We are back to our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. Today's sermon entitled Warnings in Hebrews. Now, the very first sermon of our series in Hebrews, I introduced to the congregation the significance of warnings. I suggested at that time that I was of the opinion that the warnings in Hebrews were directed towards believers, and that the consequence that they lay out in regards to the warnings pertain to eternal salvation. And I noted at that time that this position that I was taking requires some explaining. Most of you will know that I also hold to the position that is put forward generally as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That doctrine is formulated along these lines. The perseverance of the saints indicates that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. So, I believe that God will keep all true believers unto eternal salvation, and I also believe that the warnings in Hebrews are directed at true believers, and they have as their consequence eternal punishment. So as I said, I have some explaining to do. Today's sermon and next week's sermon have as their text Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. And this passage contains one of the warnings of Hebrews. And so this week, I intend to explain how I see the warnings working. And next week, I will exposit the passage. This week will be more topical and will be somewhat like a lecture. And next week will be expository and very much more like a sermon. With the 30-minute sermon time I have now, I knew there was no way I could get through all of this. And yet, with all the warnings in Hebrews, I need to explain how I see them working. And so, we'll call this part one of the sermon. Next week's part two. If you're here visiting, you have to come back next week. Hear the second part. Now, I also want to say to you, if this is something you would like to look into, I've been very helped by a theologian that I've mentioned several times before from the pulpit, Thomas Schreiner. He's, to me, one of the greatest living theologians, and I've found his work on this very helpful, and if you're interested, you can email me, and I'll let you know more about that. Anyways, let's go to God's Word this morning, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your devices so that you can read along as I read aloud. Starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Warnings. Let's start with warnings to whom and about what? Because there is some disagreement in evangelical Christianity about whom the author of the letter to the Hebrews is directing his warnings to. Some see these warnings being directed towards believers, but others see them as being directed towards unbelievers, and some to unbelievers who may profess Christ, though truly they are not saved. There's also some disagreement as to exactly what the recipients are being warned about. And so I want to share with you five views on the warnings in Hebrews, and I'll be quick about it. All of these views fall within evangelical Christianity, fall within the realm of orthodoxy, but it, as you will see shortly, greatly affects how we read the scriptures, how we read these warnings, and as one who is going to be preaching from Hebrews to you, I thought it was important you know how I understand them. The first view is often called the Arminian view. The Arminian view sees the warnings as being aimed at true believers who are being warned because they are in peril of losing their salvation. And they can lose their salvation. That's the Arminian view. The next view is the rewards view. The rewards view sees the warnings as being aimed at believers, and they are being warned because they are in peril, not peril of losing their salvation, but rather of losing some of the rewards that come with salvation. That's the rewards view. The next view has been called the test of genuineness. In that view, the warnings are aimed at those who are almost Christians, perhaps even people who profess to be Christians but aren't truly saved. And they are being warned because though they may believe they are saved, they nevertheless are still facing eternal judgment. The fourth view has been called the covenant view. In the covenant view, the warnings are aimed at unbelievers who are part of the covenant community, but who are themselves not believers. These unbelievers are in peril of eternal damnation, but due to their relational closeness to true believers, may believe that they themselves are saved, and so the warning goes out to them. Now, the fifth view I have called the correct view. Not everyone gives it that title. But this is what I believe about the warnings of Hebrews. The warnings of Hebrews are aimed at true believers. And the warnings pertain to eternal salvation. However, true believers are being warned not because they can lose their salvation, but rather because the warnings are God's ordained means of preserving them, or one of God's ordained means of preserving them. And so those are the five views. I've told you which one I hold to. I want to explain how it is I read the warnings in Hebrews with that particular perspective. So let's consider the warnings themselves. Let's see what they say about whom they are directed to and about what they are referencing. Now, I think the safest way and the wisest way to understand the warnings is to consider them all together. Remember, the book of Hebrews is one address. It's one sermon. And as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews puts out this sermon, makes this address to the people he's writing to, he warns them time and time again. And since it's one address, we have to assume that those warnings are connected to each other. They're not independent warnings. Scholars generally agree that the letter should be considered as a single sermon. And so it makes sense to consider these things together. I think if we look at the warnings themselves, they paint a clear picture of the consequences of the warnings, as well as who these warnings are directed at. Let's look at a couple of them this morning. Let's start with one that we've already looked at, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. I brought this to your attention earlier. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, clearly, the author of Hebrews, using the pronoun we, is including himself in the group being warned. And so I think we could say they are believers. And of course, He's concerned about neglecting such a great salvation, which I think points to what the warning is about. Let's look at Hebrews 3:12. We read it this morning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Who does the warning go out to? It goes out to the brothers. And it pertains to falling away from the living God. I think that speaks to salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. I think the rest in Hebrews we'll see in the coming weeks and months, Lord willing, pertains to the eternal rest that God offers through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Again, I think speaking to believers with the consequences of eternal judgment. Now, there is a warning in Hebrews 10 and a warning in Hebrews 12. I'm not going to get to them this morning. Let me finish with this one in Hebrews 6, because this is the verse and the passage that convinced me these warnings must be spoken and addressed to true believers. 6:1-6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, I want to look at a couple words in here, because this is what confirms to me and convinced me that these warnings were going to true believers. It speaks and is directed to those who have been enlightened. Now, in Hebrews 10:32, the author used the word enlightened again. And in that instance, it clearly, I think, speaks to a true believer and true salvation. And then he says, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Now, what I used to hear about this is that this didn't pertain to true believers who had really ingested the Holy Spirit, but they just tasted it. You know, like a friend maybe wants to challenge you to eat something really weird, you know, and you take it from them, whatever it is. You don't throw it in your mouth. You sort of put it on the tip of your tongue so you can get a taste of it first. That's what I was told was talking about here. They didn't really have the Holy Spirit in them. They just sort of tasted him with the tip of their tongue. But it's interesting, the author of Hebrews uses the word tasted earlier on. We've already looked at it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, where we read that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now, did Jesus take death and just experience it with the tip of his tongue so he would know what it was about? No. When it says Jesus tasted death, it means he ingested all of death and experienced all of it for his people. And so I suggest to you that the tasting here of the heavenly gift, and the tasting of the goodness of the Word of God pertains to true believers. They are people who have shared in the Holy Spirit. The author of Hebrews uses the word shared a couple of other times in Hebrews as well, where we share the heavenly calling, where we share Christ, and where we share God's holiness. All of these things, I think, point to these being true believers. And so I believe the warnings in Hebrews are directed to true believers and they pertain to eternal salvation. Now, clearly, I still have more explaining to do, because so far I have told you that I believe that the warnings are directed at true believers, and it warns true believers not to lose their salvation, even though I've already said I don't believe they can lose their salvation. So the second point of this sermon slash lecture, how do the warnings work? How do they work? The warnings in Hebrews are first prospective. That is, they look ahead. And secondly, the warnings are always effective in the lives of true believers. So the warnings are prospective. That is, they look ahead. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we can read about authors who are retrospectively looking at people falling away. They're not looking ahead, but they're looking to the past, to something that has already happened. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You see, that's something that's happened in the past. All right, John is saying they used to be with us, but then they left us, which demonstrates they were never really with us. But that's not how the warnings in Hebrews work. Listen to the warning from Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away points to the future. This is a potentiality. This is something that could happen. Not something that has already happened. The author of the letter to the Hebrews isn't declaring something to be. He's being prospective. Or Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So the warnings in Hebrews are prospective, not retrospective. They are not declaring something to be true. They are putting something out there that is conditional. Now, the warnings are always heeded by true believers. That is, the warnings are always effective in the lives of true believers. Listen to Hebrews 6:9. Now remember, Hebrews 6:9 comes after that section in Hebrews 6 where I think it's the most definitive warning that speaks to a believer and speaks of eternal punishment in regards to the warning. Listen to Hebrews 6:9. Though we speak in this way, talking about the warning he's just given, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, true believer, yet in your case, true beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Or as the NASB says, we are convinced of better things regarding you. So even though we've given you this warning, we are convinced, we are sure of better things for you. And really, this is the position we must take. We must take this position if we hold to the perseverance of the saints. We must take the position that the warnings and the life of true believers are ultimately and finally always heeded. They're always effective. Since we believe that God preserves true believers unto final salvation, we must take this position that the warnings are always efficacious. They always work in the life of a true disciple. Now that should bring up another question for you. If the warnings are always effective because God preserves true believers, doesn't that make them superfluous or unnecessary? If God is going to preserve true believers to the end, why does he need to warn them? Isn't that a little bit extra? Let me suggest to you that the warnings are not superfluous. They are necessary. Now, the Bible has many examples of things that initially seem unnecessary to human reasoning. But as we read and learn more, we understand that according to the wise and sovereign plan of God, they are in fact necessary. These warnings are not superfluous. And so let me give you, well, I've only got time to give you one example. I'll suggest to you a couple other ones you can look up on, but I'll give you just one example. One of the places we see this is in prophecy. There are times when God prophesies that something will happen, And then God warns his people or the people he's prophesying about to act in a certain way or something different will happen. Even though he's already prophesied it's going to happen. And so it seems unnecessary, but God chooses to use the warnings in regards to the fulfillment of the prophecy. The warnings are the means by which the prophecy is fulfilled. I don't have time to go into that. If you're interested in that, email me. I'll send you some examples. We also see this in the case of promises. There are times when God promises his people something, and then he tells them to pray for it. Why do we need to pray for it if God promises? Is God a liar? No. Does his word always come true? Yes. And as he's promised it, is it going to happen? Absolutely. But he commands us to pray for it. Why? Because prayer is the ordained means for the realization of the promise. Don't have time for that. Let me speak about one, salvation. Let's look at salvation. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6 this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, do we read that and reason this way? Since God has already elected his people, he elected them before the foundation of the world, and since he has predestined them for adoption into his family, that means that we can just sit on our couches, watch Netflix, and wait for God to do his thing, saving people. Can we sit back and wait for God to do his thing since he's already elected people? Let's read Romans 10, 13 and 14. Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" You see, we understand that even though God has elected people before the foundation of the world, that he has predestined them to adoption into his family, we are responsible to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the means by which people are saved. It's the means God has ordained that people get saved. Is it unnecessary? Because he's already elected them, he's already chosen them, he's already adopted them into his family, and yet we're called to preach the gospel. The gospel and the preaching of it is not superfluous, it's necessary. God has ordained the means by which he saves people. And so I think that's a great example of how this works. The warnings work in the same way. God is going to preserve true believers. One of the means by which he preserves them is warning them. And in the life of a believer, a true believer, the warning is always effective. Now, next week, second part of this sermon, when you're all returned to hear, I'm going to exposit the passage. I'm going to talk about the warning in chapter 3. But I have only time now to apply what we've talked about this morning for a few minutes. How can we respond to what we've heard about the warnings already? That these warnings are directed to true believers, that they pertain to eternal salvation, and that they're always heeded by true believers. They're always effective in the lives of true disciples. Well, first of all, one thing we can do in regards to the warnings in Scripture, whatever you believe about them. And I think this is true even if you disagree with how I understand the warnings in Hebrews. You can gauge your posture as you encounter warnings in Scripture. What is your posture? What is your heart posture as you see warnings in Scripture? Is it one of humility? That when it sees a warning, is willing to ask, is that me? Is that Scripture speaking to me? Is that Scripture admonishing me? Or do you engage with these warnings with a heart of pride? That clearly isn't about me. That must be about someone else. In fact, I know exactly who that's about. That's about so-and-so. Or perhaps even worse, do you engage them with foolishness? Oh, those aren't real warnings. Those are for other people a long time ago. They don't apply to me. I think we initially can be helped by these ideas of warnings and how they work by gauging our initial response to them, to get a sense of where our heart is, and to understand that the proper posture we should take is one of humble seriousness. We should recognize the gravity of the warnings and be willing to say, but for the grace of God, there go I, and pray to our good God, search my heart. Second application. It's important to understand that warnings are primarily a call to action and only initially a call to introspection. You see, one of the dangers of warnings to our own spiritual health comes from our misapplication of them in our lives. When we come across a warning in Scripture, we tend to overemphasize a lesser aspect and underemphasize a major aspect. We need to understand that the warnings in Hebrews are primarily intended to elicit an action and only initially meant to elicit introspection. Now, they do require introspection. Take care lest you have an unbelieving, evil heart. Okay, introspection. Is he talking about me? Do I have that? It's required. But it's the lesser thing because the warnings are followed by admonitions to take action. To do something. When we as believers encounter these warnings, we often major on the introspection. Am I a believer? Am I truly saved? Do I have an evil heart? Am I clinging to Christ? Initially, it's okay. But we need to quickly move to the action that the warning admonishes. Now, think about this. Think about a warning you give to a young child. When we speak to a young child, one of our kids, and we warn them, look both ways before you cross the street, because if you don't, you may die. What's our intention with that warning? Our intention is for them to have an action, that when they come to the street, they look both ways. The intention isn't for them to come up to the curb and to consider, am I really alive or not? No, we want them to look both ways. And the warnings in Hebrews are the same. There is an initial response of introspection. Is that me, God? And that's a good thing. But we need to quickly move to the action and respond to the warning. And that's one of the ways we affirm ourselves as true believers. Here's my final point of application this morning. Very simple. Heed the warnings. Regardless of who we think the warnings are directed at and what we think the consequences are, we can all heed the warnings that we see in Hebrews. If you're a believer this morning, we can, as I just said, affirm our status as true believers by heeding the warnings in Hebrews. Let's follow through with appropriate action as the Word of God indicates. Let's do what it says to do, and we'll talk about that next week. And one of the things it says in chapter 3, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart, and the next verse says, exhort one another, encourage one another. Okay, that's an action I can take. And a true believer will respond and heed the warnings and do what it calls us to. Now, I think these warnings are directed at believers, but if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you're an unbeliever, I think you can apply this morning as well. Think about this. If you're an unbeliever, and perhaps you're an unbeliever who is at church every Sunday. You're an unbeliever who even serves in a ministry in the church, and yet you know you're not truly one of Christ. Think about this. If true believers, if the people of God, if the family of God are warned from Scripture against falling away, because if they fall, they face judgment, what do you think will await those who don't believe? What do you think will await those who pretended to be a Christian for years and years and played the game? What do you think awaits them? What do you think awaits those who have rejected Christ their entire life? Unbeliever, let these warnings spur you on to consider Christ. Remember, that's what chapter 3 began with. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the one who was God himself but became a man so that he could take on flesh and he could live a life of obedience to God so that he might die a death that would be salvation for his people. Consider Jesus, who didn't remain dead but rose again to assure us that this salvation was real. Consider this Jesus who died on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven and we might be reconciled to God. I believe these warnings primarily go out to believers, but unbeliever, heed the warning yourself. Consider the consequences of rejecting this glorious Son of God who has purchased salvation for his people, for those who will repent and believe and entrust their lives to him. The warnings in Hebrews point one more time to the superiority and preeminence of Jesus. And so let each one of us, believer and unbeliever, heed these warnings with humility and with seriousness. And let us respond with appropriate action after an initial period of introspection, and thereby in our actions affirm the greatness of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. And we thank you, Father God, for the clear portrayal of the superiority and preeminence of Jesus Christ, and for the clarity and the warnings that come with rejecting him. And Father God, I pray that each one of us would heed those warnings, that we would apply them to our own lives, and we would respond appropriately. And Father God, the most important response that we could have is to repent of our sin and entrust ourselves to the preeminent one, the glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ. So Father God, help us with that by your Spirit, in the name of your Son. Amen.